If only we could grasp fully what Jesus has done for us, even more fully than we did before, how it would change how we see life, how we feel about life, and how we live life. We are a part of 2 billion people around the world who celebrated Easter. Some with slightly different dates, although one of the rare times, 2014, that those dates align fairly closely. We are a part of 2 billion people around the world who proclaim that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again. We are a part of over 70% of Canadians who claim with conviction enough to fill it in on a form where they declare who they are, that we are those who are Christians, followers of Christ. And yet, among those 2 billion, even perhaps among our own hearts, there is a struggle to walk worthy of the calling we have received, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, to live our faith, not just talk about it or sing about it, but to feel and experience the love of Christ so profoundly that we live for His glory. We started a series just before this Easter on how this can change our lives. We listened to testimonies and the touching stories of the love of God for them, I hope, reminded us of our own stories of how Jesus has had an impact on our lives. And then we looked together at Romans 12, 1 and 2, after celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We proclaimed in that with the clear picture of Lazarus that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Then we celebrated that through faith we can have a relationship with Him, that He came, that He lived a perfect life. He suffered, as our memory verse for this month says, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then we said, well, so what? Because if we see the incredible number of people in Canada, or the incredible number of people around the world, or even with a microscope at our own church and our own hearts, we see that many are proclaiming, but few are walking. And this is not new. When Jesus was here, you will remember that on Palm Sunday, He had the city of Jerusalem and its 2 million, we think, perhaps even that many who came to celebrate Passover, shouting and celebrating, Hosanna, the King has come. And yet that crowd so fickle, one short week later in that next week, shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him. And so we have declared, and we want to stamp and put an exclamation mark on that, that we don't want to be among those 2 billion who are saying that they follow Jesus, and yet the lives don't match. And so we started with Romans 12, 1 to 2, and we said, therefore, in view of this gospel, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, His transcendent majesty, His close and tender love, we will offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship, and we won't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know and test and believe what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, so that we can be transformed. Live our lives as an overflow of our relationship with Him. We can be authentic. And so last Sunday we said, and I hope many of you this week as you reflected on the text, I want to be that person who is fully devoted to Jesus. I want to, in view of God's gospel, offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is my spiritual act of worship. I will choose to live in a way that is no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. Anytime, anywhere, any cost, anything, I will follow Jesus. I want to be like D.L. Moody, who was so devoted to Jesus and wanted so much to make a difference and looked around Christian United States back when he was alive and realized that people were claiming but not following or counting the cost. And so he said, I want to be that one life fully devoted to Jesus. I want to be the one that makes a difference. If no one else follows, I'm all in. And his life made a difference so profoundly that there's still a reverberation of his life devoted to Jesus throughout the United States and Canada and perhaps even your own life. So now we ask the question, if I'm understanding what Jesus has done for me, if I'm experiencing his love and I've responded in faith and I'm fully devoted to him, I've said I want to be this living sacrifice, I want to be all in. Now the question comes, well, how do I grow in this? Because it's not easy. If you're anything like me, this week was not perfect. Some of you have shared incredible health difficulties. In fact, at men's breakfast, we found another one that we love in our congregation might be full of cancer. Another, you know, shaking hands, don't shake too hard. Again, the pain, the life we live, some relationally. It's not easy to live for Jesus in a fallen world. So the question I want us to answer this morning from the Word of God, from Romans chapter 12 again. So if you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look kind of as an extension of the passage we studied last Sunday. How do I live that way? How do I check myself to see if I'm authentic in my own pursuit of Jesus? But also, what are the things I now need to pursue, to discipline in His grace? What do I need to be like to be authentic, to be a part of those who are real in their claims and real in their experience and real in their life and fully devoted to Jesus, not just in word, but in all of my life? And I think the Bible consistently will tell us that that will involve being in community. That's what we'll focus on this morning. That will involve responding with what God has blessed us with. I've just called that cash. I wanted alliteration. So what does commitment look like? It looks like being committed to community, using the cash God has given us for His glory, and following His call in our life to share our faith with those around us that God has placed in our community, in our own living space. So this morning we want to focus in on community. If I am fully devoted to Jesus, what does that look like as I live with other believers? And Romans chapter 12 outlines this so beautifully. And again, in the context, so powerful. I'm going to start at verse 1. And really, based on the entire gospel that he's already presented in this book, certainly the greatness and glory of God in the end of chapter 11, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the text we will cover this morning. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So here's what he's telling us this morning. If you are one of those who is saying to our King, We are your subject. We will serve you. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor you with my life, with my physical body, with my mind, with all that I say and all that I do. I want to be that kind of person. Now he's lowering, as it were, the magnifying glass and saying, well, here's how to do that. Here's how to live this living sacrifice. Here's what Jesus wants for you. Here's what Jesus wants for me. And really, there's three attributes in this passage that just float to the top that will serve in two ways for us this morning. One, to authenticate whether we're real or not. And if we're not, if we look at these things and we say, but I fail so often in them, and we'll even notice in the context, Paul assumes some failure. But if none of these are on display in our lives, if we're constantly pointing at other people or living as if God did not exist like the fool in Proverbs, then this will be a cry for us to go back to the gospel and back to faith and be authentic in our claim. It's also for all of us an opportunity to say, these are the characteristics that I want to work on in my life, because none of us is perfect in these. In fact, if we compare ourselves to Jesus, which is what we are called to do, we will discover that we fall woefully short. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more Christ-like we become, the more intimately we know him, and the more holy he is to us, set apart and absolutely pure. And so the further away we realize we are, it's one of those great and delightful things about following Jesus. The closer you get, the farther away you realize you are. And it gives us three key attributes of an authentic believer that we can work on in our lives, that we can repent of when we fall short, and that we can use to kind of mark where we're going and the progress that we have year after year in our pursuit of God. And the first mark that I want us to notice this morning is this word humility. Humility may be the most important attribute of a follower of Jesus. Because without it, you won't trust in him. You won't ask for forgiveness. You'll be constantly trying to pay back what he has done for you. You'll try to earn grace. And by the very fact of what grace is, that's impossible. Here's the text. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's so God-centered. And he begins by saying, listen, I need grace as well. In fact, in other places, he calls himself the chief of sinners. So he's coming here to them humbly. He's saying, listen, I understand what I am about to teach. By the grace given me, by the undeserved favor that God has given me. If you want just a brief kind of analysis of what grace is not only not receiving what we deserve, but it's also receiving what we don't deserve. So if you want to just put this in a simple way, you could say, if I'm gracious to my children and they do something that's horrible, the worst thing one of my kids did is he stood on top of my car with a rock and smashed the windshield and then said, Daddy, look at the spiders. I won't tell you which one it was because I don't want to pay out, but it's my oldest if you want to talk to him. And that's why he sat in the balcony today. Now, what does he deserve for spidering the window? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I picked him up. He was still very young. Handed him to his mother and said, this is the only time that I can remember in my parenting life that I was actually this upset. And I just said, I got to go for a walk. Okay, so now let's just pretend I'm a perfect parent, not the parent that I am. And I was gracious. So I'm watching this happen and I pick him up and I hold him in my arms. What he deserves, very clear. And instead I say, let's go for an ice cream. And I take him to his favorite place and we have an amazing time. And we leave that place and he's full of ice cream. And I say, is there anything else you would like? And he says, yes, I want more. And so we go to the store, we buy his favorite little car. And then we go home and I say, well, boy, I love you. I want to give you more. Now, it's a great illustration of grace, a horrible illustration of the grace of God. But what I want us to understand is Paul is coming, he's saying, I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve anything he gives me, but he has given it to me. And so now, based on his gift to me, based on my undeserved favor, in other words, Paul is coming as an equal in need of grace, an equal who has received grace. Based on this, I say to everyone among you, now I just want to do a full stop here because this is so important. When we talk about grace and humility, almost always in our modern fleshly world, we mean someone else. Boy, if they were more humble, my life would be a lot easier. You notice how unhumble those people were? Paul right away explodes that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then he's saying, I want you to listen individually, everyone among you. Now it's going to get very personal, but he's making sure that we're not thinking of the person next to us. We're thinking of our own hearts, our own response to Jesus. So by the grace given to Paul, now individually, here's what I want us to be aware of. This is all in the context of humility. He says, I want you to think not, he starts negative, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. I like Kent Hughes' translation of this. He says, don't get hyper about yourself. And that includes poor me, as well as am I ever great. It includes nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go to the garden and eat another worm. You've never heard that before? And the person who says, I am the greatest. If only you were all more like me, then we'd have a happy place. And Paul explodes that and he says, listen, if you're an authentic follower of Jesus, you won't be hyper about yourself. You'll be a humble servant. That's coming. You won't be hyper about yourself. You'll be so centered on God that you'll give your life to him, and how others respond and how others treat you or interact with others does not become something that's self-centered, but something that's God-centered. Don't think of yourself more than you should or more highly than you ought, but here's the positive or the command, but to think with sober judgment. This means that we're to think of ourselves in relationship with God, to think of ourselves in relationship with what he has done for us. Notice the measure of faith. To think of ourselves in the context of salvation. By the way, this is not what I would call a low self-esteem. That's being hyper about yourself. This is not a high self-esteem. That's being hyper about yourself. This is a Christ esteem. Sober judgment in the measurement of faith that God has given me. Even my feelings about myself are God-centered, and I'm made. This is Ray Steadman, who mentored Charles Swindoll, one of the great preachers of my generation. He said this, he would wake up every morning in light of Romans 12, verse 3, and he say, I am made in the image of God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I'm part of the plan of God. And so in his strength, I will serve him. That's sober judgment. It's not poor me. It's not look how great I am. It's this is who I am in relationship with God, and my confidence is in Jesus and Jesus alone. I love what F.B. Meyer said. He said, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. John the Baptist. He must grow greater. I must grow less. Do you want to follow Jesus all in? I hope so, because that's the only authentic follower of Jesus. And if you do, can you, with me, evaluate your heart? Are you humble? Are you one of those that is constantly pointing your finger at other people and blaming them for everything you feel and do and think and say? Poor me. Are you one of those people who walks around with a swagger that says, you're lucky that I'm even in this room? May my smell lift you up. And the Bible explodes both of those and says, don't be hyper about yourself. Think of yourself in light of who Jesus is. Think of yourself with humility. And grow in that. And the way we grow in that is we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Mark number two. So Mark number one, humility. Mark number two. I've just entitled this service. Service. It's verses 4 to 6. And really, this is all over the New Testament. But one of the ways we know we truly belong to Jesus is because we don't just come to get. We do come to get for sure. We want to hear from the Word of God. We want to hear what's going on. But we also come to give because God has given so richly to us. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members. Reminds us of 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. And the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, this is talking about a local church that functions together as a local church, that is put together to function in need of one another, using our gifts in the local church for the glory of God. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here's the point. I see myself rightly before God and I have humility. Not hyper about myself, but I think of myself with sober judgment. I have an increasing Christ and a decreasing self. And that will always overflow now, noticing others and noticing needs and seeing where God has placed me. See how God-centered this is? Seeing where God has placed me and now asking the question, what do I need to do to serve in this place? See, God has made us not only dependent on Him, but interdependent with one another. And if we want to be healthy individually and corporately, if we want to be who Jesus wants us to be, then in humility we say, well, here is who God has made me. Here are the gifts that God has given me, and I offer them to His family, to His body, where He is the head, Colossians so richly and profoundly states. Now, here's the problem, and I think it's because of the demonic attack that's come on the 2 billion in our world that claim to be followers of Jesus. For the most part, followers of Jesus means watchers of entertainment. For the most part, followers of Jesus of the 2 billion means that I want to have a good show or a good feeling or a good experience. And let me say this, we want all of those. If good show means excellence and good experience means you love Jesus more when you leave than when you came, and there's an emotional tug at your heart because of the greatness of what He's done for you, and learning from the Word, if it means the preaching of the Word with open Bibles and open hearts, we long for that. But that is not all that church is. There's this humility that says, God has placed me here for such a time as this. God has brought me to this church and gifted me with my gifts so that I can use those gifts to help everyone else out. In fact, in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, it's so strong. It tells us we can't be mature unless each part does its work. Oh, that's strong. What's the pastor's role in that? And the answer of Ephesians 4, 11 is to equip the people for works of ministry. So if we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be all in, what it's saying is there's this humility that is so important, but it overflows then in a service of one another. And it says, what are my gifts? Not so that I can put them on display, but so that I can show how great Jesus is and how privileged I am to be a part of His family. Now this morning, because we are a part of the culture, there are many of us here that are not actively serving in the church. So I hope you're saying, well, I'm all in. And I understand this humility thing, and I get that I'm not there, but I want not to be hyper about myself. I want to think of myself in relation with Jesus. And now this text is so clear, I need to be serving in the body. If I'm not serving in the body, I'm causing the body to suffer. Man, I got to get serving. So I hope some of you right now are feeling that clear direction from the Holy Spirit. So what do? Well, pray. Confess if you've fallen short of God's will for your life. And just really two simple things. Look for a need. Read your bulletin and look for a need, or talk to some of our pastors or elders or deacons. Look for a need and just say, I can meet that. Might be something like washing feet, equivalent of cleaning toilets, I suppose. But if Jesus was willing to do that in John 13, should we not, as His followers, be willing to do those sort of things as well. Look for a need. Secondly, ask the question, where is my heart? Now, this is a bit of a scary question. We're going to find that out in the summer. We're going to do a summer series on the book of Proverbs because our heart can be deceitful. What I mean by this is when you pray, when you long for God to move, when you're actively looking at others and saying, oh, that is so amazing, that's so exciting to see those things, where is it that you feel your heart for God being lit up? And if you don't have that, then pray that God would show you that, but get involved where your passion is. And sometimes, you know, someone might say, well, my passion is to teach youth Sunday school. Let's say, I love youth. I love youth ministry. I find myself praying for Pastor Thomas all the time. And when youth walk by me, I find myself just praying for them. My heart is just really heavy for the youth of today. And you go to Pastor Thomas and he doesn't know. And you say, I want to teach youth and I want to start next Sunday. What's he going to say to you? I hope he says, I know he will. We value our youth way too much for that. So if that was the case, what I would love for you to do is start to pray immediately. Or continue to pray. You go see Pastor Thomas if that was the thing. And you say, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for a youth. I would like you to get to know me more. Because I believe that God wants me to serve in a way that will impact our youth for the glory of God. Can you pray with me? Can you get to know me? Is there anything I need to do to help you know my heart and my passion and my ways? And you're entering in again with that humility. So I want to be a part of what God is doing in this place. I want to use my gifts for his glory. Look for a need. Look for where your heart is and be aware of your spiritual gifts. We're not going to evaluate them. We don't have time this morning. We're not going to talk about these. No gift list in the Bible is meant to be the summary of all the gifts. But take the time to look at those and say, well, where has God gifted me? Where do others see that I'm strong? Affirm those and serve. If you want to be all out for God, if you want to be a living sacrifice, you need to be humble and growing in humility. You need to be serving and growing in service. And thirdly, if you don't just want to be one of those word-only Christians, by word I mean just words of your mouth. Thirdly, and I suppose this one's so obvious because it's the one Jesus made the most of, but let's call it love. In fact, Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. It shouldn't be too surprising for us for the Holy Spirit to be consistent in the message. In fact, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Or Ephesians 5:1-2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love with Jesus as the model of that love for us. So again, we come to this. It should not be a surprise. It just verses 9 and 10. Now, notice how strongly he states this. And again, please remember, this is so important when it comes to this, because we struggle with humility and we struggle with service. When it comes to love, we struggle because we want to declare, yes, if only others would love me. And if you are loved by Jesus, that is enough for me to say, everyone among you, listen carefully. This is for you. Individually. Let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor, hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Very clear definers of what love is. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Be centered in your service. But here is this love, and it's so defined. It's this God-like love that loves regardless of the circumstances, a deliberate love that decides it will keep on loving even when it is rebuffed. That was Kent Hughes. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. And it says, while we were still sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So easy if you're in the flesh and not a true follower of Jesus to say, well, I'll love when I feel loved. Well, I wish others would love me more. Well, don't you understand how painful it is not to be loved the way I should be loved? And I want to say that God has a plan and God's love is amazing. We need to talk about those things. And certainly there's areas to talk about those things. But here in the text, it excludes those things by saying this. When you are a true follower of Jesus and you're sober-minded, you're not hyper about yourself and you're serving, then now you say, show me, Lord, who you want me to love with a genuine love. That word genuine is from a word that means without wax. And you're doing kind of this study, sincere. And what would happen is there was these jars that they would sell. And the jars would sometimes be cracked. And so they would take some wax the same color as the jar. And they'd fill in the cracks. And then they'd sell you the jar as if it had no cracks. It was not integral. And the wax would wear off and you'd have a cracked pot. And what value is a cracked pot unless it is filled with the Spirit of God? And so what they would do sometimes if they weren't sure in the marketplace is they would literally take the pot and hold it up to the hot sun. And the hot sun, if there was wax on the pot, would melt that wax and it would show the crack. It was non-integral. And this is saying in this sincere way, in this without wax sort of way, love one another. Love one another in a genuineness and an integrityness without hypocrisy. In fact, Jesus, John 13, genuine badge. John, picking that up, 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Notice it doesn't say because our brothers love us, although that would be valid. But notice it says, because we choose to love. It is so strong here. If you're fully devoted to Jesus, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What is that doing? Why is that there? You just talked about love. Well, I see this all of the time when I'm seeking to help people follow Jesus. He defines love for us. Love is such a bizarre term. I love my family, I love Kraft Dinner, and I love pens. It's all true. I hope somewhat different. You know, he's what is going on here. And I see this more and more, especially among those raised in our culture where love just means self-sacrifice. And so love means I'll love you no matter what the cost, even if it's something that's against God. What this is saying is no, love chooses God's best. Love self-sacrificially pursues God's best. Love hates evil. Notice, abhors evil, holds fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, pursue this, Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love God. Pursue this God's best in one another's life, self-sacrificially. Then do it with such passion that you have this competition going on in the church. Wouldn't this be great? I love competition. In fact, sometimes I even have to watch how I score my golf card if I'm playing someone better than me. Because I want so badly to keep up and even perhaps beat them. Is competition bad? Well, it depends what we're competitive about and how that competitive drives us. In this case, have a competition. Here's what he's saying in the Bible. So this is not just me. This is in the Bible. Have a competition in how much you love one another and seek to be the best at this. Seek to be the one who is loves the most. Boy, James Montgomery Boyce says, in regard to what you ought to be doing, in regard to love, don't be lazy, be zealous. Pursue it and choose it. So instead of people saying, I wish I was loved more, wouldn't it be great if our people were saying, in humility, not hyper about themselves, I love more than you. Okay, maybe impossible, but you see the point of the text. Every one of you, listen. If you want to be a living sacrifice, here's how. If you want to see if your faith is authentic or not, here's how. How is your humility? How is your service in the church? How is your love? Brotherly affection for one another? Oh, that this competition would drive us to the cross. And as we cling there, by the mercies of God, by the grace given to me, we would be changed. So how do we apply this text to our life? I think most importantly, we are more and more a people who never forget Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate communion once a month here, and someone asked me this week, why only once a month? Why not every Sunday? It's a legitimate question because the Bible never commands once a week or every day or once a month or even some churches Passover, their argument, once a year. And in fact, what communion is, I think, demanding for us to do is never forget Jesus, never lose focus of Jesus, never misunderstand our relationship with him, never call yourself a Christian, but don't follow Jesus. Why do we choose once a month? Because we want this to be the peak, the place where we stand together with one heart and one mind in full surrender and full devotion. And we say, this is what Jesus has done for us. We will never forget. We will proclaim this and we will live in light of this. Living sacrifice, humble, serving in the church family for the glory of our King and zealous in love. But sincere and genuine, without wax. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're a part of the 2 billion that celebrated Easter. I hope we are so much more. Three implications. Make an all-in commitment to Jesus. We talked about that last week. I don't want to say much more other than I think we should surrender all every day in the context of the gospel. We call that preaching the gospel to yourself. If you want to call that focusing on Jesus or fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, or remembering in communion what communion is to focus on, or you can call that. There's so many different things you can call that. But really what we're saying is in light of what Jesus has done, we're all in all the time, anywhere, anytime, because he loves me. If you've never made an all-in commitment to Jesus, today is the day. Do not let the sun go down until you've done this. If you need help, send me an email. Secondly, let's take the time to measure our life against this mirror of Romans 12. I think I've just said, measure your life against these marks. So here's the mirror of God's word. James calls it a mirror. Here's the mirror. And I want us to right away say, by the grace given to me, I'm saying to you, you will fail in these. If you come to these and you go, yep, I'm perfectly humble, we got a problem. So these marks are not given to us to say, yes, I've attained. But rather, this is what I'm pursuing. Because I'm fully devoted to Jesus, in my own failings, by the grace given to me, here's the marks I want to grow in this coming year. I want an increasing Christ and a decreasing self. I want a willingness to serve the body of Christ, even though sometimes I feel unappreciated and devalued. I know he's placed me here for such a time as this. And I want to love, genuinely. Because he has loved me. So implication number three. Make changes that you need to make. And that goes for every individual here, including the guy preaching to you. I certainly would say with a broken heart, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, let's be authentic. Let's be fully devoted. Let's be humble servants who love one another in the context of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of your word, and it is so clear and so convicting and yet brings encouragement. Because we know there's no mark we have to meet to be acceptable to you. to you. You have met that mark in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather around the communion table. And so encouraged, we look at our lives and realize we have a long ways to go. So through the power of your Spirit, would you bring conviction? Would you bring courage to address areas that we fall short? And would you cause us individually and corporately to be the kind of church for the sake of your name that will glorify you? Father, help us to see you, to have an increasing Christ and a decreasing self. Would you work miraculously in our hearts so that we would want to serve and not to be served? And would you help us to have a genuine, without wax, love? In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.